Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Life begins at conception. That's the church's judgment. I accept it in my personal life. But I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews. I just refuse to impose that on others.
I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
I guess it's accepted as the scholarly consensus, and you've heard it before. You've probably read articles online about it. You might have been shocked to learn that Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, was anti-Semitic. It's not something that has waited for the online age to circulate. It's been in the bloodstream for quite some time, as far back as at least a century. And of course, it's not helped by the fact that the Nazi government itself, while it may not have explicitly been quoting Luther, had no problem with viewing Luther as, well, at least one of their ideological ancestors when it came to the Jews in their place. So Luther is simply assumed to have been anti-Semitic based upon largely upon a writing that he wrote against the Jews and their lies and some other things he had said. Is that true? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Ron Marshall joins us for the first half hour. We'll be talking with him about Martin Luther and his alleged anti-Semitism. Then Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University will be with us to respond to the answers given near the end of the vice presidential debate last week, Thursday, on the issue of life and each candidate's Roman Catholic faith. That's coming up in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. You can join us for the next hour. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Ron Marshall is pastor of First Lutheran Church in West Seattle, Washington, and he's author of an article in the latest Logia Journal titled Luther's Alleged Antisemitism. Pastor Marshall, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
You say that if you carefully read what Luther had to say about the Jews, you conclude that he wasn't so much anti-Jew or anti-Semitic as he was anti-Judaism. What's the difference?
He did not believe that the Jewish religion as a system of salvation worked, so he was anti-Judaism, but he did not hate the Jews for being that Semitic group.
So it was not a racial or an ethnic issue for Luther?
No, it was a religious issue.
How would you summarize, we'll get to Luther's position, his particular position, and the context in which he took it in a few minutes, but how would you summarize present-day scholarship on the issue of Luther and the Jews?
It's divided. In fact, a new book, the new major book in English that has just come out by Eric Gritsch, is very much in favor of saying that Luther was a racial bigot. He was an anti-Semite. So that position is still there, even though in the history of the last 100 years, I think it's pretty well split.
So what's the assertion there? How do they make assertions about Luther being racially bigoted?
Well, they look at these statements where he is very critical of the Jews and says they should be driven from their homes and they shouldn't be allowed to have jobs and their books should be burned and all this. And they say because he says things like that, then he hates them as a people and he is a racist bigot.
It's part of
it. But the fact of the matter is, in the Small Catechism, the preface to Small Catechism, you say, if you're not going to memorize this, you should be driven out of the town and not given a job and have your books burned. So, I mean, Luther believed in spanking. You know, I mean, he believed in scaring people straight.
So,
and it wasn't just the Jews.
So how is it? It's part of the problem here, Pastor Marshall, trying to impose our modern sensibilities, for good or for ill, back on a 16th century thinker and theologian?
Well, it may be in part, but I don't think altogether, since Luther was kind of on the cusp of the end of the Middle Ages and the beginning of the modern age. And there's a lot of things in him that are very modern sensibilities. So I don't see him as kind of an arcane thinker that has to be updated for our day. So I that's not the approach that I take. I think if you just read him, read the treatise against the Jews and their lies, you will see that he's not a bigot. He loves the Jewish people. He's scared to death God's going to have wrath on them for their rejection of the Savior.
How would you
describe? And so he wants to scare them straight so they'll believe and they will receive all the blessings of heaven. A racial bigot would never say that.
How would you describe what context, what situation Luther was writing about in that treatise on the Jews and their lies?
Well, you know, he lived in an anti-Semitic culture. And, I mean, you know, apparently when he worked on the translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew, he had to teach himself Hebrew because people wouldn't teach it to him because they were anti-Semitic. They didn't want to learn the Hebrew language. So, I mean, he lived in an anti-Semitic time. But he was not an anti-Semite.
So
he just didn't think the Jewish religion worked. And I mean, for Pete's sakes, that's what Christians believe. We believe there's salvation only through Christ Jesus. So I think all bona fide historical Christians are anti-Judaism. We don't think you can be saved by keeping the law. That's the Book of Romans. So is the Book of Romans anti-Semite? Now, there are people like Gritsch who says if you're anti-Judaism, you're anti-Semite. If you reject their religion, then you reject them as a people, and you are a racial bigot. I don't believe that. I don't believe those are conjoined. I think there's a wedge between them. I think that you can be against the Jewish religion as a bona fide way of saving your soul and love Jewish people and not have any racial prejudice against them at all.
What were the Jews doing that particularly concerned Luther in the 16th century?
He was very critical of their criticism of the church and of Christianity. And he was their sparring partner. He took them on. And he argued with them. And it broke his heart when he heard them saying that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and that the New Testament wasn't true and just a broad-scale rejection of the Christian message. And so for a long time, you know, he prayed for him, and he was very amelioristic. And finally, at the end, he realized that he had to use what he called harsh mercy. That's what he talks about in the treatise. He refers to it many times. And what it is, it's scaring people straight. So he threatened them with the fires of hell after he had tried more irenic methods earlier in his life. I mean, his early treatise on the Jews is called Jesus Was Born a Jew, is very irenic towards the Jews. He was very optimistic that the Jews would all convert to Christianity. But then as his life went on and he saw that the diatribe against the church became all the more intense, he realized he had to use what he called harsh mercy. Kind of like a parent, you know, starting out with their kids, they make a few infractions, you cut them a little bit of slack, but, you know, they wreck the car two or three times and come home drunk, and finally you lower the boom on them. That's what he did.
So two things there. Was there an active anti-Christian apologetic on the part of German Jews that Luther was aware of?
Yes. Yeah, they were very much against the Christian message. And Luther, you know, he had sparring partners all over the place. I mean, he knew people disagreed with him. He argued with the church in Rome. He argued with the radical reformers on his left, you know. The crypto-Calvinists and the Anabaptists. He argued with the peasants. I mean, he argued with everybody. I mean, he was a pugilist. He was a He entered into repartee with people he disagreed with. And Jews were one more group that he disagreed with in their rejection of Christianity.
When he hears these things, now he would have considered it blasphemous. I think probably
we
ought to as well if we're going to
hold
to the biblical standard.
Yes.
Why?
To say that Jesus was a hoax and not the Messiah is blasphemy.
Why did he advocate what looked to us on this side of the history, civil punishments for what we would consider to be theological infractions?
Okay, this may be one of the places where your earlier comment about that he's not a man of our times would apply, because it was a church-state kind of a setup. But his idea was that you inflict temporal punishments, which today, of course, we can't do, especially in America, because we have separation of church and state. The church has no authority whatsoever in this land to inflict temporal punishments on anybody. But, see, Luther thought, it's like if your hand sins against you, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell with your whole body. So, he was kind of following that approach that, give them temporal punishments now, drive them out of towns, don't employ them, burn their books, all these vitriolic things that he said against them. If it means their souls are going to be saved for eternity. It's like spanking. I think spanking is a good parallel to consider. I have a lot of friends that wouldn't ever consider spanking their children. Corporeal punishment is completely unacceptable. And Luther would be one, of course, who would agree that spanking was admissible. So I think he would have seen all that as versions of spanking. We would see it as being an illegitimate use of church authority to inflict temporal punishments on people. But it's not anti-Semite. That's my point. It's not anti-Semite. He did not do that because he hated Jewish people. And he wanted to see them all go to hell.
Pastor Ron Marshall is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with him, we're talking about Luther and anti-Semitism. It's Monday afternoon, October the 15th.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Martin Luther and anti-Semitism. Pastor Ron Marshall is our guest. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a four-CD audio set. It's from the pen of Martin Luther, many of his hymns, ballads, chants, and the title is Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. This is a must for your musical library if you consider yourself a student of Luther and of his great contribution to the world of hymnody and church music. Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth, this 4-CD set. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ron Marshall is our guest. Ron, why did Luther, at least initially, expect the Jews? He was very optimistic about it initially, and then later thought that they did need civil punishments in order to effect this. Why did he expect the Jews to convert?
Well, you know, the scriptures say salvation's from the Jews. It's the natural home. The salvation brought to the world through Christ Jesus comes out of Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. You would think they would be the folk who would first accept him. And, of course, you know, many years had transpired since Christ walked the earth, and it hadn't happened, and Luther thought that in his day it was going to come to fruition. He was very optimistic about it.
Did it have to do with the Reformation itself that he thought, well, now at long last the gospel, the pure gospel, has been brought to light again, and surely now our Jewish neighbors will see?
Yes, very much a part of it.
Then let's talk about the biblical basis for his diatribe against Judaism.
Well, you know, John 3, the famous John 3, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But whoever rejects him, the wrath of God rests on him. So, you know, that's the way chapter 3 ends. So, there it is. That's the biblical basis for it. You believe in Christ Jesus as your Savior, and you are blessed, not only now, but in the life to come. And if you don't, the wrath of God rests on you. And he wanted to put an end to the wrath of God resting on the Jew. He saw anti-Semitism, and he was deplored. He thought it was terrible. He saw it as God's wrath against the Jews for rejecting Jesus. And he wanted to bring anti-Semitism to an end. He wanted to get the wrath of God off the backs of his Jewish friends. That's the biblical basis of John 3.
So I guess that kind of raises the question. Someone, you say he lived in an anti-Semitic atmosphere,
yes,
but he wasn't an anti-Semite himself.
No.
Someone reading Luther at the time would have considered him pro-Jew?
No, when he wrote the treatise, he said, I know I'm going to be misunderstood. Oh, yeah, he knew he'd be read as an anti-Semite. So he wasn't expecting to be treated well. And that's why for such a long time he employed the irenic method of trying to coax them in to faith in Christ. And at the end, he decided to pull out all the stops and take a big risk. And he says it in the book more than once. He said, I know I'm going to be misunderstood. I know people are going to think I'm hateful. But I'm doing it out of love for the Jews. I mean, you know, that was his self-understanding. But, you know, that's the way it is. The same thing with spanking kids. I mean, you know, parents spank their children. If they have family members who don't believe in spanking, they think that the family members that do spank their children are inflicting child abuse on their relatives. If you're against spanking and you see somebody spank, you assume the worst. You think those people are mean. When their self-understanding is they're trying to correct their untoward behavior of their child so that they may gain character and become, you know, good citizens and upstanding members of the community. It's all for the good of the child and for the larger human family. They're not doing it because they're mean-spirited. Now, sometimes it can happen, that's for sure. Surely it can. Parent can spank and be mean-spirited and try to break their child and even kill them. Parents kill their children. That wasn't Luther. He wanted the Jews to all be saved. Anti-Semite wouldn't want that. Nazis didn't want that.
How does this, we then account for the scholarship, and you deal with it early in your article in Logia, where the consensus to this day, you said it's divided, but there is a considerable amount of consensus just saying Luther was an anti-Semite.
Right.
How do you account for that then?
Well, most scholarship is prejudicial. My scholarship is prejudicial. The scholarship I'm against is prejudicial. They have an axe to grind. I have an axe to grind. And their axe is they don't like law and gospel. They don't like, when at Luther's funeral, Melanchthon stood up there and called him an acrim medicum. He was a harsh healer. And that's true. Luther had a really strong bite to him. He knew the gospel and the sweet sounds of the gospel, but he could also just blow you away with the proclamation of the law. People don't like that. And so, if they're trying to diminish Luther's influence, why not try to show how he's an anti-Semite? I mean, the way I came to this article was in the discussions in the ELCA over homosexual behavior. And when Luther would be brought up about his disapproval of homosexual behavior, they say, why should we listen to him? He's an anti-Semite. And if he's wrong about the Jews, then he's also wrong about homosexual behavior. You see? So I think that the people who are against him as an anti-Semite have an axe to grind. There are other things about Luther that they don't like more, but they can't nail him there because it's too difficult, so they go for the straw man. And the straw man is to prop him up as an anti-Semite. And it gets a lot of traction. I'm told, I haven't seen it, but I'm told at the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., you go through that museum and there are videos as you go through on the monitors, and it has, what was the cause of the Holocaust? And Martin Luther's picture comes up. Now, I haven't seen that to verify it, but I've been told by a number of people that that's what it shows. So it gets a lot of traction. And if Luther's an anti-Semite, then why should you believe anything he says? Because anti-Semites are evil people, and they got everything screwed up. They can't see anything clearly. I wouldn't ask a Nazi for financial advice, and I surely wouldn't ask a Nazi for helping me understand the scriptures or what the Lord's Supper means or how important baptism is. And so, that's what they do with him. Now, what's my prejudice? My prejudice is that the Lutheran Church declares in the confessions that Luther is the most eminent teacher of us all. So that means it's a default position. So if I disagree with Luther, I have to assume I'm wrong, and he's right. But that's not what we have in the Lutheran Church in the ELCA. Our confessions say that Luther's our most eminent teacher, but he doesn't enjoy the default position. If I think he's wrong, then he probably is. And if I have three prestigious professors who agree with me that he's wrong, then the discussion is over, and you can't even bring it up. So my default position, my axe to grind, is to disabuse the disingenuousness of that position because it's not based on fact. As a matter of fact, most people that criticize Luther haven't even read the treatise. It's 170 pages long. And what they've done is they've cherry-picked, and they've gone through and they found the purple passages, and that's the rest of it. They don't read any of the rest of it. And Gritsch, to his credit, goes through carefully reading the treatise, but on one of the most important pages where Luther goes on and on about the Jew, Mary, the mother of our Lord, Gritsch completely skips that paragraph on the page, which is a great sign that Luther couldn't possibly be an anti-Semite. Because he's going on and on about Jesus' mother being a Jew, and how wonderful she is. And see, she's a model to the Jewish community. You should be like Mary. She was a Jew, and she believed in Jesus. So should you.
So finally, then, you say, while we may repudiate the harsh tactics Luther proposed in the treatise, we ought to stand by its intent to lead the Jews from Judaism to faith in Christ Jesus. With only about a minute here, Pastor Marshall, explain what you mean.
Well, that the purpose of it all is what matters the most. The tactics that he used, this harsh mercy, where he could actually employ temporal means to punish people, something that we don't believe that the church has any right to do, but because of the church-state situation, he could do it, that we're not interested in, but we're interested in the goal. And then the goal is to scare people straight. And so if they are recalcitrant and hardened against the Savior, then you have to threaten them with the fires of hell. Now, I know that's not very popular, and I know it's rarely employed these days. But it's like dipping back into American history and Jonathan Edwards' famous sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's that kind of approach. And that's what I think we should accentuate. and not get all hung up on the inflicting of temporal punishments by way of the church, which can't possibly be done in our country because of the separation of church and state. And I wouldn't want to do it anyway. I just want to use the bully pulpit. That's why I wrote the article.
Pastor Ron Marshall is pastor of First Lutheran Church in West Seattle, Washington, and he's author of an article in the latest Logia Journal titled Luther's Alleged Anti-Semitism. By the way, the theme of the latest Logia Journal is Luther and Anti-Semitism. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, at area code 605-324-3453. That's area code 605-324-3453. Pastor Marshall, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome, and thank you for inviting me.
Happy to do it. When we come back, Dr. Frank Beckwith is going to join us. Everybody watched it. Well, if you didn't watch it, you saw endless reruns of, at the very least, the theatrics of the vice presidential debate last week, Thursday. There was more than theatrics. There was, at least at the end, a serious moment where no one was laughing or rolling their eyes. And it was where the last series of questions had to do with both candidates' Roman Catholic faith and their various and different positions on the issue of abortion. We'll see what Dr. Frank Beckwith makes of the candidates' answers right after this. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will you do your part to save lives?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Pro-abortion forces are spending millions of dollars in this year's election. The Planned Parenthood Action Fund, the political arm of the abortion provider, has already spent $1.4 million for television ads in Florida and Iowa, and is in the process of spending over $3 million for similar ads in the swing states of Ohio and Virginia. It has also established phone banks in those states and is doing door-to-door canvassing. Other pro-abortion groups, such as NARAL and Emily's List, are also spending millions to influence the election. Please help pro-life groups counter these efforts.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.